Amen, and thank you, Brother Don. And one thing that we've not been able to say already this morning is this. Brother Don's wife, Dot, is here with us this morning. She's just a few rows back down here down front, so I know you'll want to greet Miss Dot later as well. Here at the end of the service, you'll want to look for her and tell her how glad we are to have she and Don here at First Baptist Church for this season. Now, Don is retired, and Don enjoys retirement, don't you, Don? You like being retired. So we need to also thank this brother for being willing to serve us during this time. We are grateful for you for being able to step in and serve us during this time. Thrilled to have you, and it's a blessing to have you with us. And thank you for sharing your husband with us, Dot. We are very, very grateful for that, and are just thrilled to have you with us this morning and appreciate the energy and excitement that you've brought to us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And as you're opening up there, I just want to say how grateful Whitney and I are to be able to be with you this morning and worship with you. We, as I'm going to mention here in a little bit, we just got done yesterday celebrating 6 years of marriage, and there's no place we'd rather be celebrating this morning than with First Baptist Church Gadsden. I just want to remind you, as I try to from time to time, it is my joy to be your pastor. I love being able to stand in this pulpit week after week and preach God's Word to God's people. And I thank you for being here and being a Berean congregation who loves God's Word and loves to hear from the Lord each week. And so just thank you for this privilege and this honor of being able to stand in this great pulpit and preach to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you would, go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray together. Our Father, would you open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it this morning? Let us encounter the risen Lord Jesus in this text of Scripture. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the great joys of my life is being married, being a happily married man. And just yesterday, as I've already mentioned, Whitney and I celebrated 6 years of marriage. And as we've spent some time together this week, we got out of town for an evening on Thursday night. And then yesterday, spent the day at home watching college football with our kids who did not like us watching college football. And they did everything they could to stop it. But we spent the day yesterday and the latter half of this week sort of reflecting on what God has done in the last 6 years of our marriage. And I'm overwhelmed at all the ways that God's blessed us as a married couple, in ministry, in children, in the life that we get to have here in Gadsden. We're a blessed people. We're grateful to God for it. And you might say, you might look at me and say, well, 6 years of marriage is not enough time to know very much about it. And that is why you ought to rejoice that you have a pastor who does not attempt to preach out of his own life experiences, but instead tries to point people to the Bible. It's a great point, really, to say 6 years of marriage is not enough time to know very much about it. I think in about 6 years, you learn just how difficult it can be at times and how great it can be at times. But there's no doubt you're no sage about marriage in that amount of time. But I will tell you this, 6 years of marriage is plenty of time to know how desperately we need God's grace in marriage. It doesn't take long after the honeymoon to discover you need God's grace in marriage, does it? It doesn't take long at all, does it, to discover that you need God's grace in marriage. It's plenty of time to know how desperately we need God's Word if we're going to have a healthy marriage. 6 years in, and we look back and we have friends whose marriages have already ended. We know people whose marriages have already ended. We know people who have gone through much more difficult times in 6 years of marriage than we have. But we nonetheless recognize and know that it's only God's grace that sustains any marriage. And it's only the marriage that is according to God's Word that can also be for God's glory in the way that God has designed it. There's plenty of time to know how desperately we need God's Word and how desperately we need the Lord to act if we're going to have a healthy marriage. So this morning, I want to give you three directives from the Bible. I'm going to address the couple, I'm going to address wives, I'm going to address husbands. Three directives this morning. Three biblical directives for a healthy marriage. Three biblical directives for a healthy marriage from God's Word. What God has said and how God has designed, not necessarily my mere opinion on what marriage should look like. The first is this: marriage is a team sport. Marriage is a team sport. Now, if you're like us, I've already mentioned this. We spent the day yesterday watching college football. And you know as well as I do that you can have a football team that is loaded with talent. You can have a football team that's the fastest, that's the biggest, and that's the best. But if that football team does not work together, if they don't come together as a team, they are not going to be successful. That's why coaches work so hard at building a team and not just focusing on individual players, because you must have a team that works together, a team that is focused on the greater goal and the greater good of the team if there's going to be success. I think it's important for us to note that when the Bible addresses husbands or wives, the Bible virtually always addresses husbands and wives. You very rarely, and I don't know of a single place in the Bible, and some of you may be able to correct me after this, but the overwhelming majority, and I believe every time, when, especially in the New Testament, when husbands and wives are given teaching about how they ought to behave in their marriage, it almost always refers to both of them. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 comes alongside Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Both husbands and wives are addressed in these passages that address marriage. God addresses both because that's how marriage functions. Now, I'm going to tell you, preaching on marriage always kind of cracks me up. It's always kind of a funny experience to me, because you can look out among the congregation and at different points during the sermon, you see the way that people change. You know, if your first point's about wives, you kind of see a beaming husband. That's right. That's the kind of sermon I like to hear. You start to see the elbows kind of get thrown here and there. And then you start to find out, as the next point comes along, you start to figure out exactly what it is the wife has been working on that husband about. You know, you see her finally go, you kind of go, finally he's going to deal with this. That's great. I've been needing some backup on this issue for a while now. At the end, when you preach on marriage, you're always going to have people who come up and make jokes. You know, I'm so glad you preached to my husband today. Or, man, I love these sermons where you really speak to my wife. And I have enough of a sense of humor to recognize these are jokes. And for those of you who make those jokes, that's okay. You can continue to make them, because I do find them funny and enjoy them. But I sense a lot of the time that it's easy for us to only focus on our spouse when these texts come along. I think that tends to be our focus, not just as human beings, but especially as married couples. We tend to want to say, my sin is somebody else's problem. We tend to want to say this would only be better if they would change what they are doing. Whereas the Bible is always putting the focus on how you respond, how you behave, what you do. In fact, if you just look at this passage of Scripture that we're in, you notice how Peter then says, likewise, wives, he's continuing, he's making a transition because he's talking about, backing all the way up to verse 13, he starts with saying, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he deals with servants in verse 18. And then he goes on to talk about the example of Christ in servanthood. And then he comes down and he starts to talk to the wives. He's talking in a general way to people who have a tendency toward being oppressed, people who have a tendency toward being mistreated, people who have recently gotten a new identity in Christ that declares to them so truthfully and with such wonder and awe, you are a king or queen of the universe. And then they look down and realize they are still serving an unjust master, or they look up and realize that they are still under the thumb of a violent husband. Peter's talking to these people and saying, you need to behave in a way in these circumstances that honors Christ as Lord, even though you have a new identity in Christ. He's saying your problem is not the person who's being mean to you. You need to focus on your own heart. I think it's easy for us to focus only on our spouse when these texts come along. I think it's easy for us to see the directives that the Bible gives to us and say, oh, sure, I'd do that if she'd only do this. Oh, sure, I'd act that way if he would only act this way. Sisters, God calls you to respect and submit to your husband. And that's not only if he's a great Christian. Brothers, God calls you to love and sacrifice for your wife no matter what, even if she rejects your leadership. I think we tend to want the Bible to fit our preconceived notions of what we want our marriage to look like, or what we want our spouse to be for us. And so a lot of people just kind of want life to go back to the 1950s. They want to be able to come in and they want somebody to have supper on the table and to serve them. And you know, God bless those people who have acted in those ways. But the Bible's not demanding that. And we have this preconceived notion of what we want our marriage to look like. And so then we read that into the Bible and tell our wives or our husbands, you ought to act this way or that way. Authoritarian men often ignore the parts of the Bible that call them to be gentle and loving. Passive men tend to ignore the passages that call for leadership. Harsh women tend to ignore submission passages. But then women who are resentful or disgruntled with their husband tend to ignore the respect passages. Brothers and sisters, this is not a cafeteria-style Bible that we've got here, where we take what we want and leave what we don't want. This is not a book that God has given us to use to find a passage that fits our ideas and our ideology and then try to use that to make others believe the same thing. God has spoken and God has given us His Word, and at any given moment, as we are looking for ways to blame someone else for our sin, we need to be the kind of people who come under submission to the Word of God, who open up our hearts and lives to the Word of God, let the light of the Word of God shine in our hearts and change us from the inside out. We're so often looking for ways to hide from the conviction of the Spirit of God. We echo the serpent. Has God really said? We play the blame game. It's their fault. You did this so many years ago and I've never gotten over it. You treated me this way and I've never gotten over it. Brothers and sisters, marriage is a team sport. It is something we do together. You are not called to use the Bible as a club to beat your spouse with. You are called to come to your spouse with grace and with love and with humility, and to come together and to say, how can we serve Christ and each other in the best way possible? Will you commit today to work together to honor Christ in your marriage? That's what I want to ask you to do. If you're a married couple, and listen, if you're single and thinking about being married, or perhaps you're single and not thinking about getting married, this is still a sermon for you, because we all come to places in our lives where we have to think of others as better than ourselves. That's so often what we're having to do in marriage. Think of others as more important than us. But trust me, if you're a student in this room, if you're young in this room, and marriage seems like it's a long way away, I'm going to tell you right now, it is not too early to start building up a tool chest for your marriage. It is not too early to allow the Spirit of God to start forming and shaping and molding your heart into being the man or woman He wants you to be for your spouse. Marriage is a team sport. Would you commit today to work together as a married couple to submit to Christ in your marriage? That's my question for you this morning. Leads us to our second point this morning, our second biblical directive for a healthy marriage. It's this: wives, would you focus on submission, respect, and godliness? Focus on submission, respect, and godliness. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Obviously, the Bible teaches very clearly, very plainly, that wives are called by God to submit to their husbands as a sign of their obedience and submission to Christ. Now, I want to be very careful with the way that this gets treated, because I do believe that men and women have sin hardwired in their hearts. If y'all know this or not, but we're sinners. And people tend, as I've said, to pick out the parts of the Bible they like and to use it to their own advantage. And so I want you to know, brothers, that what this idea of godly submission in your wife means is not that she is your servant, it is not that she is your slave, and it is not that no matter what, you are the ruler and the authoritarian ruler of your house. That is not what the Bible is teaching. If you have that kind of attitude, you need to repent. If you are using God's word to simply exercise a forceful will over your family all the time, what you are doing is teaching them to hate God. Because you are called to model the kind of leadership that God has over us. And God does not wield His leadership over us in a forceful and harsh way. He does it through love. But wives, you are called to submit to a believing husband, and you are called to submit to an unbelieving husband. Obviously, a believing husband is the head of the household. And then we're going to talk to you soon, but you are the spiritual leader of your household. You are setting the pace for how God is working in your home and in your life, in the lives of your wife and your children. You are setting the pace for the godliness of your household, or you ought to be. A believing husband ought to love as Christ loves and be easy to submit to. There's an emphasis there, though. I want to make the emphasis that's an ought to. That's not an always is. I know that I'm not always the easiest husband to live with, even though I'm a believer and the pastor of a church. Even though I look at the Bible, I'll never forget some of the feelings I had in my first couple of months of marriage. Never forget that feeling I had when I said, I am not as godly as I thought I was. I'm a way worse person than I thought I was. And Whitney didn't have to tell me that. I figured that out really quick. You know, I was still a really relentless optimist at that point in my life and about the way that things were going to go. And I thought, I've read Ephesians 5. I love this woman dearly. This is going to be a breeze. No, 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 brothers and sisters. It's not a breeze. Because what God is asking us to do is something that happens only by His Spirit. Only by His Word. Obviously, though, a woman ought to submit to a believing husband. He ought to be easy to submit to. He ought to be loving. He ought to be the spiritual leader of his household. But notice what Peter says. Be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Oh, sisters, what a powerful tool of evangelism you have with your husband. To not be resentful, to not be mean, to not say, if you would only lead, this marriage would be going a lot better, but instead to give him respect, to demonstrate purity, to demonstrate love, to show him the way the Spirit of Christ works in a woman of God, and to let the aroma of the Spirit fill your home in such a way that he begins to see that the gospel and the Word of God is a beautiful thing. Be changed by the Word of God. What a powerful tool you have, sisters. You can use all the tools the world has given you against your husband. Or you can use the tools that God has given you for your husband to see God change your husband by the Spirit and by the Word. Submission, the Bible says. Treating your husband as if he really is the head of the household. Allowing him to set the lead of your home in the same way that Christ is setting the lead of His church through love. But then we see respect. Focus on submission and focus on respect. What a powerful testimony a respectful wife has. I have rarely known a man who was not acutely aware of his shortcomings. I've rarely known a man who was not acutely aware of his shortcomings. Men like bravado, right? They like to give the appearance of a really sort of tough exterior and shell. And indeed, men are called to be tough. I think men are called to be tough. I think men are called to be leaders. But I want you to know that I've never met a man who deep down inside didn't know where he was flawed. The ones you think are least flawed and think that they're least flawed are the ones who know them the most. Oftentimes overcompensating for their own shortcomings and their own lack of self-worth in other ways. How gracious and loving it is for a wife to respect her husband. How gracious and loving it is for a wife to respect her husband. He knows that he doesn't deserve all the respect you give him. He knows that he's not leading his home exactly like Christ would have him do it. He knows where he struggles. He knows where he falls short. And when he knows that you respect him anyway, what a portrait of grace that is. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, they may be won even without a word by the conduct of their wives. We think about that text in terms of an unbeliever, but brothers and sisters, I encounter weekly, almost daily in my own life, places where I am not obedient to the Word of God. And when my wife Whitney respects me and submits to me, even though I'm not obeying God like I should in that moment or in that day or in that week, isn't it a sign and a portrait of the grace of God? And isn't it an echo from the Lord coming through her life? Say, come back to me. Come back to me. Brothers, we ought to try to earn the respect of our wives. We ought to do all that we can to do it. We cannot be presumptuous. We cannot take the respect of our wives for granted. But sisters, what a power of the gospel of Christ you have in the life of your husband when you show him respect even in the moments he doesn't deserve it. What grace from God. Finally, would you focus on godliness? Would you focus on godliness? Notice what the Bible says. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I'm going to give a warning right now to the brothers in this room. I will be of no help to you, and I will be of no service to you if you quote these verses in the midst of your wife getting ready in a way that you deem to be too slow. If she is still drying her hair and you're ready to get in the car and you start quoting these verses, I can't help you. Okay? You're on your own. I just want to warn you right now. But sisters, isn't there a temptation? There's a temptation among men and women, but I think it's unique to women. Isn't there a temptation to give the appearance outwardly of having it all together? Of letting your appearance be what the world sees about you and what the world values most about you? Isn't there a temptation toward that? Now, what the Scripture is not teaching here is that women shouldn't focus at all on their outward appearance. We don't believe that. We don't live according to that. It's not what we see. It's saying don't let it merely be your external. And most importantly, don't focus on the external more than you focus on the internal. Are you focused on the inner woman as much as you're focused on the outer woman? When you're trying to demonstrate, when you get dressed, even when you buy clothes, you ask yourself the question, where is my heart in this? What am I trying to demonstrate right now? We must focus on the heart. And then we see the example of the saints who've gone on before us. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, which at that time is not like calling him God. It's just assigning to him a very honorific title. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. In other words, if you have a trust in God, if you have a trust in God and you're trusting in the Lord more than you're focusing on what's outside, if you trust in God in a way that even gives you peace when something scary is happening, you are following in the footsteps of Sarah and those other saints of old who trusted and hoped in God even when they couldn't see the promises as clearly as you can. Sisters, if you would, in your marriage, focus on submission, respect, and godliness, I think you'd be amazed at the way God would use that to revolutionize your marriage and to even change your husband. We so often want to resort to the tools of the world or what comes natural or to the flesh to change our spouse. And God has given us, though, the tools we need to see good gospel change come in our spouse. God has given you the tools you need to see good gospel change come about in your husband. It's love, it's respect, it's submission, it's godliness. You don't fight fire with fire. Third point is this. Husbands, would you focus on love, honor, and godliness? Would you focus on love, honor, and godliness? All right, men, I've got a question for you. How long did it take you in your marriage to put your foot in your mouth? How long did it take you? Nobody's laughing because they're like, yeah, I don't want to remember that moment when that happened. How long did it take you in your marriage to put your foot in your mouth, to say something you knew you should not have said? Men are not a notoriously sensitive creature. It's not what we're known for. Oftentimes we open our mouths way too soon or we say things that are mean. But the Bible is calling you this morning to focus on love, honor, and godliness. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. I think if you look at the parallel passages that kind of run along this, this is similar to what the other passages mean when they say love your wives. Love your wives. Live in an understanding way. I don't know a man. I really don't. I don't know a man who has not struggled at some level to live in an understanding way with his wife. I don't know a man who has not struggled at some level to live in an understanding way with his wife. Male friendships don't ordinarily revolve around tenderness. You know, I've never had a guy friend of mine look at me and say, I'm really sorry, Matt. How did that make you feel? How did that make you feel? I've never had that happen. And perhaps men ought to be more tender toward each other, but that's normally not the sort of world that men live in. It's not how men function. Not always working on being tender and loving and kind. But brothers, God has given you a precious wife. He's given you a precious gift, a sweet woman to live in your home. Ought we not to go to great lengths to live with her in an understanding way? My wife's about to start shouting amen over there. I'm just telling you right now. Ought we not try hard to be gentle in the areas where she's sensitive? I've heard these words come out. I'm going to repent of this right now. I've heard these kinds of words come out of my mouth in my marriage. Things like, that's just not how men think. Exactly. That's the point. It's not how men think, but it's how you ought to try to think for the sake of your wife. That's the point. That's something to repent of. That's not something to be proud of. Manliness doesn't mean being gruff and showing bravado around your wife. It means being careful with your wife and being careful in ways that live with her in an understanding way. Ought we not try to be gentle in the areas where she's sensitive? Should we not try? Just try to take interest in the areas where she's interested? Would it be that hard for you to stop griping about throw pillows or Pinterest recipes or whatever else it is that you've decided to gripe about this week? Would it be that hard to just live with your wife in an understanding way? My wife, I learned this when I had a son. She likes for my little boy to wear gowns. Now there's some Southern belles in the room. I hear them back here in the choir. We've had this conversation. Like for little boys to wear these day gowns. So when Ford was born, he had his little day gown on, and we were taking about the 6,000th picture we'd taken in the hospital. I was ready to go. So I grabbed my little boy who's wearing that gown, and I grabbed him and I said, "Son, I'm going to teach you a lesson today. Mommy likes dresses and we wear dresses. And mommy likes pictures, so we take pictures." Live with your wife. It was the one time I did something right in this respect. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Is it that hard to just look and say, she likes that. She cares about that. Love her for it. She's a woman. You're a man. If you wanted somebody to play Xbox with your whole life, you should have just stayed in the dorm room. You married a wife and God gave you a gift. Live with her in an understanding way. Scripture goes on. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now, listen, ladies, I don't want you to misunderstand what Peter's saying here. Some of the most powerful and strong people I've ever known in my life have been women. I mean, I've seen women who have withstood things a man would crumble under. The Bible is not saying that the makeup of a woman is somehow less important or less strong than the makeup of a man. But simply, at least in very physical terms, a woman is weaker. And there can be no doubt that oftentimes in emotional terms, women struggle with things that men don't struggle with. One of my favorite quotes about this is from a man named Doug Wilson. And he said, "Men don't carry loads because they have broad shoulders. They have broad shoulders because they're meant to carry loads." God made men to be strong. God made men to lead. God made men to protect their wives. Men are called to use their strength to serve and protect their wives, not to lord over them or dominate. Brothers, there are some of you who can last longer in an argument than your wife can, and so you continually win them. just because you have the emotional wherewithal to last longer. There are some of you who I've known of men who certainly don't abuse their wives, but they know that they're bigger and they know that they're stronger, and they use that to intimidate their wives into submission. This is not of Christ. That is the spirit of Antichrist. That is the opposite of what Jesus has called us to do. Brothers, God has called you to use your strength and to use all that it means for you to be a man to serve and protect and to love women, not to take advantage of them, not to lord over them. There's nothing that makes me angrier than seeing a man use the gifts that God has given him to serve and love and protect a wife and a family, and to use those gifts against those people. God knows and God judges that sort of behavior. Use your strength. Use what God gave you to be a man, and use it to be a man that God has called to love and to serve and to lead. How did Christ use His manliness? Christ didn't use His manliness to intimidate His disciples. He didn't use it to intimidate the Pharisees. He used His manliness. He used His strength to carry the cross up the hill to Golgotha. He used His strength to be crucified. He used His strength to serve. Jesus was a manly man. He was a carpenter. There's no doubt about that. And I don't necessarily know that he was macho or gruff or anything like that. But you see the kinds of things that Jesus is doing in the text of the Bible, and you know that he was a man, and there was no question about that. And he is using his manliness to serve and to love. Use your manliness for the glory of God. Honor your wives. Honor your wives. Be so careful with the way you speak about your wife. Don't call her the old ball and chain or any of these other sort of derogatory words, as if having a wife is a burden. God's called you to honor that woman, to cherish that woman. Be careful how you speak about her. Honor. Love, brothers, focus on godliness. Have a gospel-centered understanding of your marriage. Why? Why do you live with your wives in an understanding way? Why do you show them honor? Because they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Focus on godliness. The engine that drives our behavior toward our wives is the fact and the stark reality that they are co-heirs with us in Christ. There is no difference before God between a man and a woman in terms of the salvation that they've received, in terms of their dignity and worth before God, in terms of what God has given us in Christ. He's given us unique roles in our homes, and He's made us to reflect each other and to complement each other for His glory. But brothers, they stand before God an equal, just like you. Honor them, love them, cherish them. Jesus suffered and died for your wife. She's your sister in Christ. Are you treating her that way? Treating her the way Christ would treat her. And you better believe that it affects your walk with the Lord. You feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling? Maybe you should evaluate how you're treating your wife. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Does your prayer life feel cold? Does God feel distant? How are you treating your wife? How are you stewarding that most precious gift which God has given you? How are you dealing? To whom much is given, much is required. And God has given you most in that partner that He's given you. How are you treating her? Are you treating her with love and honor? Brothers, God will show you through your spiritual walk when you're being disobedient with Him in your relationship to your wife. This morning, I want to offer an invitation. First, I want to speak to believers, and you may say, Pastor, I've just not been living the way I ought to live. Well, let me just tell you right now, I'd love to pray with you this morning about how you might be closer to the Lord. Second, you may say, we don't have Christ at the center of our marriage because we've never trusted Christ. I don't have Christ at the center of my marriage because I've never trusted Christ for the first time. This morning you come down here and I will be happy to pray with you and show you how you might receive Jesus for the first time today. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I want you to know this at First Baptist Church. We're not perfect people, but we take the Bible seriously. And if you're looking for a place to join with other believers, I'd love for you to come this morning. Talk to me about what it might mean for you to become a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are grateful to you for the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we pray even now that you would strengthen marriages in this congregation and beyond by the power of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.